The book of Luke, chapter 13. We'll read the last few verses, beginning at verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out, and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. At this particular time, the Bible teaches us that Jesus was in a district called Perea. This was an area across the Jordan River from Jerusalem. And the ruler of this particular area, or district, was Herod. He was the one who had John the Baptist arrested and put to death. Perhaps that's the reason that the Pharisees came and said to Jesus, You need to leave this area because your life is threatened. In fact, the scriptures teach us in the particular language in which it's written that they said to Jesus, You need to depart and you need to keep on departing. You need to leave and you need to keep on leaving because Herod understands that you're here. And it may be that he will bring you to trial and put you to death. Jesus remarked that Herod indeed was a very cunning person. He referred to him as a fox. Go tell that fox. And by that, Jesus meant that Herod is a very cunning person. One that plans and plots and manipulates. And yet Jesus said, I'm going to remain here and do what I have come to do. I think that's admirable. I wish we had more men like that. Men who would know without a doubt the will of God for them, for their families, and then be committed to do that will of which they are now aware. Jesus said, I have a purpose. I'm going to cast out devils, and I'm going to effect cures. That is, I'm going to continue to heal people. On the third day, Jesus said, I'm going to bring this ministry in the Perean district to an end. Sort of a rough reading as far as our King James Version of the Bible is concerned, but Jesus is simply saying, I am going to do what I came to do. I will teach, I will preach, I will effect cures for 2 days, and then on the third day, after I've completed my mission, I'll be leaving this area, and obviously he's going then to Jerusalem. He said that he would complete his ministry. The word that's translated perfected here literally means to bring to a completion. Then Jesus said, Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow. That is, I will continue to do what I have come to do because, and this is a strong statement, it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem, that is, outside the city of Jerusalem. Jesus is teaching the man who made this request, or the Pharisees who spoke to him about leaving this area, Jesus says, I realize that the power of the nation of Israel lies within the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was to the nation of Israel what Washington, D.C. is to our city. And Jesus is saying, not many prophets have ever perished who have not been convicted, who have not been tried in the city of Jerusalem. So I'm not going to remain here and allow myself to be put to death, but I'm going to Jerusalem in order for the prophecies to be fulfilled and in order for me to understand that I am convicted not by Herod. I've not come to die at the hand of Herod, but I've come to die at the hand of the Jews. That is my conviction. My crime will be a crime that has to do with the Word of God. I will be convicted as a blasphemer and as an imposter. I must go to Jerusalem. He would move from this place toward the holy city because a prophet, especially Jesus, must not perish outside the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, as we say that word, we understand that it is the city that is most loved by God's people. I won't say it's the most loved city by the Jewish people, although it probably is. But it is a city whose name brings favorable thoughts to every person who is a child of God and well acquainted with the Word of God. It is an ancient city. Melchizedek, whom we read about early in the Old Testament, was a king of Salem. It is a city that Abraham had faith about and looked for, as the scriptures tell us, that he by faith looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. It was Jerusalem, as it portrayed the heavenly Jerusalem, that Abraham looked for. At the conquest of Canaan, it was Jebus, that is the name of the city, was Jebus. So it's been long in the history of the Jewish people. And I will tell you this morning, as all of us have listened to the news either at home or on the way to church, that our president, along with other leaders of the willing nations, are gathering in an island far from America, and they're talking about an invasion of Iraq. But all of this is in the Middle East, and Jerusalem is in the Middle East, and Israel is there as a nation. And these things are antagonistic to the Arab nations that have been at war with Israel since their families were divided early in the life of Abraham. So this city is not simply a city that Jews look toward or that Christians look toward, but it is a city that the Mohammedans look toward. It is a city that is the capital of three religions. And as such, it has become the focal point of the world. You know, we look at the city of New York, and we say that it is a city that affects all of us because the financial center of the world is there in New York City. And with the world, the towers going down, the two towers being destroyed, it affected all of us, and we're still being affected by it. It affected the nations of the world. But I can tell you that Jerusalem is the city that will affect all the world. It will affect all the world. We can watch the cities in America. We can watch the cities in Europe. But there is no city that will dictate the politics and the religious fervor and activity of this world like the city of Jerusalem. So I encourage you and urge you this morning to read articles about the city of Jerusalem, to be aware when people are talking about the city of Jerusalem, because you as a human being may well be more affected by what happens at Jerusalem than what happens in Bryant or Little Rock or any other city in the United States. So be aware that it is a universal city and not just a small provincial city that has Jewish loyalty toward it. David conquered the area where Jerusalem is located and made it Israel's capital city. Here the temples were built and divine worship was instituted. And in the worship that was instituted under the Mosaic system, Jesus, that is the Messiah, the anointed one, the coming one, was pointed out in type hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. Every time an animal sacrifice was made, it was pointing to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So here in Jerusalem, for hundreds of years, people have seen the type of Jesus being presented, an illustration that without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. In spite of it being the location of the temples, in spite of the leadership of the Israelites residing in the city of Jerusalem, in spite of its antiquity, in spite of all the spiritual light that had been shed there century after century, the people who lived in the city of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus Christ were in a majority spiritually blind. That's a difficult concept to understand. There are many reasons for it. I think the greatest reason for their spiritual blindness was that they had listened to the traditional teaching of the elders instead of investigating the Old Testament and all of its prophecies concerning the coming one. Had they read Isaiah, had they read Zechariah, had they read Malachi, had they read Daniel, had they looked at the offerings as they were presented, they would have understood the mission of Christ as he came to the city. They slew the messengers that came to them. Jesus made this accusation. He said, "You stone them that are sent unto thee. You kill the prophets that come from God." Think with me for a moment. Here is a holy city, a city of peace, an ancient city, a city where the prophets of God will come and teach the people about the true and living God. And as they come into the city, they are soon out of favor with its inhabitants. They're soon brought outside the gates and stoned to death, or in some other way slain. And yet it is the city that bears the most prophecy about the coming one. It is the city that the Holy One will walk its streets and be tried in its courts. And yet these people refuse to accept the messages of the prophets. They refuse to accept the message of those that God sends. And Jesus said he would not visit Jerusalem again until his triumphal entry, and probably until the last days. There is every reason to believe that there is a double prophecy here. But in Mark chapter 11, it certainly indicates that this is a time of the fulfillment of what Jesus said. In Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 5, the disciples of Jesus had gone and they had gotten a cult because the prophecies of the Old Testament said that this is how the king would enter into the city of Jerusalem. And there was a reason for this. If he had ridden into the city on a great white horse, it would have been a military victory and been very threatening to the people. But since he comes in lowly and riding on a colt, that symbolizes that his mission is not military, that his mission is to help and to guide the city and to be a teacher of the people. He's not coming as a conquering military person, but he's coming as a philosopher. He's coming as a teacher rather than a person of great power. And the Bible tells us that they brought the colt and they brought it to Jesus. They cast their garments on him and he sat upon him, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide had come, he went to Bethany. So in verse 9, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus said, you'll not see me anymore until you see me coming in this circumstance. As I also have said, I think there is a strong possibility that this same statement may be made sometime in the future when Jesus comes again. Jesus loved this city. I sometimes think that we look at what he has said here and we do not see the compassion that he had in his lamentation over Jerusalem. Jesus made this insightful and very moving illustration when he said to those people in this verse, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. I find it important to explain this illustration that Jesus has given. And the reason I can explain it is because I have seen and I've heard the mother hen gather those little chickens that she's hatched. Sometimes 10, 15 little chickens. Those people who have observed a hen and her chicks say that there are some 14 different clucks, 14 different sounds that she makes and gives direction to those little chicks. All of them busy, looking for something to eat, scratching and pecking. And when danger comes, she gives a particular sound. She spreads out her wings, and all the little chickens gather under her wing for protection. They can all be scattered out here in a 10 or 15 foot area. And if a hawk seems shadow falls on the old hen, or she's aware of it in the sky, and she gives a particular sound, those little chickens come running as fast as they can, and they gather under her wings that she has spread for them. I remember seeing this when I was a little boy. My mother loved to raise chickens, and I've seen them when a thunderstorm was coming up and it started to rain, and she would gather them under her wing. So it's a literal illustration. People could see and understand what Jesus was talking about. So Jesus offered himself as a protector to the city of Jerusalem. So why weren't they protected? If Jesus offered himself as the divine protector of the city of Jerusalem. Why were they destroyed some 35 years later? I think we see it in verse 34. He said, "How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." There's something unusual about the mother hen. Her communication to the little chickens is by sound. She doesn't go and peck them on the head and pick them up like a mother cat would do and carry them to protection. She doesn't do that. She communicates by sound. She warns them by sound. And they must respond, or they can be picked out of the chicken yard by a hawk. They must respond, or they can stay outside the protection of her wings and be drowned in a sudden spring storm. It's unfortunate. It is tragic that people expect God to interfere in their lives in some of the most strange and inordinate ways. And people say, if there really is a God, why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't he do that? If there really is a God, why aren't there spectacular spasms of nature? And if I am really loved of God, why doesn't he intervene and interfere in my life and make me know that he loves me and make me know that he expects me to do this or do that? God has intervened in our lives. He gave us this book. God has given us directions. It's in this book. And like the little chicks who, if they ignored the cluckings of the mother hen, they were in imminent danger. If you ignore the word of God, you will find your soul in imminent danger. God has done enough by giving mankind his word. Do not expect any more from God than what he has done. You will have no excuse when you stand before God just because you have not had some special thing that you think God should have done if he really cared for you. Listen carefully, my brother, my sister, for the communication that will come from God. It is enough, and God has given it to us. And as we think about Jerusalem, there is at this time Jerusalem now. Paul referred to it as the Jerusalem that is below. And he spoke about a Jerusalem that is above. This in the Galatian letter. And as we look at the Jerusalem now, there's so much information about it, especially in the book of Zechariah. As we turn back to the Old Testament, there is Matthew, then there is Malachi, the next book is Zechariah. And I want to read to you from the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, and see if you recognize what's happening here. Zechariah, go to Matthew, then the next book will be the Old Testament, Malachi, then Zechariah. There are a lot of scriptures that I could read, but this one came quickly to my mind. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." Now verse 2, chapter 14, book of Zechariah. "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled. and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So this is not a prophecy concerning the destruction of Jerusalem that we'll notice a little bit later. This is not that destruction. Here's what Jesus said whenever he spoke of the imminent destruction. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That is, the city of Jerusalem will become a deserted wasteland. And this prophecy was fulfilled in about 70 AD, which would have made it about 30 years after the crucifixion of Christ. But I think this prophecy that I'm reading now is applicable to Jerusalem as the now Jerusalem. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. What one thing has kept Jerusalem a free city and the Jews in control of it? What one thing has kept all of the nations that surround Israel from destroying her? There's been one thing, and that is the nation of Israel has a large supply of sophisticated atomic and hydrogen bombs. Now, anyone who has followed the Jewish nation since the Holocaust and since the birth of their nation in 1948, there's one thing that the Jewish people learned, and that is appeasement and being reluctant to involve themselves in standing up for themselves resulted in what we call the Holocaust. So since they have come into their own, since they have come, they have earned themselves a great reputation for warriors. I don't think that any nation believes that Israel will not defend herself with nuclear weapons. I can't think of a single nation that would say, through their leadership, Israel would never use hydrogen or atomic weapons. Israel will use them in a second because they are surrounded by all of the nations. And evidently there's going to be a tragic fall of the city. And that's going to bring us to the New Jerusalem. And this New Jerusalem evidently is going to be the Jerusalem of the millennial and the Jerusalem of the heavenly ages. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So there's going to come a divine intervention when the nations surround Israel and have conquered at least half of the city. Then Jesus Christ will come back to this earth, and he will stand upon the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will divide, and there'll be a great valley, and waters will run through the valley. And that's the event that you may live to see, and I may live to see. The coming of Jesus Christ, not only to resurrect those who are dead in Christ, or to rapture those who are living in Christ, but also to come to the defense of the nation of Israel. And then there's another aspect of this which our eyes turn and our hearts turn toward when we have lost loved ones. And that is the Jerusalem that John saw. And that's shown to us in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Verse 1 of chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Then beginning at verse 23, after description of the city and how it is built. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Jesus and Jerusalem, inseparable. We cannot separate him and his work from the city of Jerusalem. And we cannot separate ourselves from the city of Jerusalem. We cannot say that it makes no difference to us what happens in the Middle East, that it has no influence nor effect upon us, because it surely does. And so this morning, as we listen, we occasionally hear the name of this city, the name of that country, and we realize that we're tied to it by unbreakable spiritual events. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by all the nations, and they believing they have gathered her into an impossible circumstance, when it looks like that Israel will be destroyed, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth near.